continue to be in prayer. Cecilia Hernandez, her mother died, and they had the funeral service this weekend. And so often when these type of things happen, you do the initial things, and then you get back home and you start settling down, and some of the reality that someone you love has been promoted home, and while there is a happiness, there is a sorrow. And so please be in prayer for Cecilia and Philip and their entire family. Sally Williamson's father also died, just died, and so please be in prayer for the Williamsons at this time. And continue to be in prayer as Jerry Horton prepares to come to town in regard to the young people. And I encourage you to be in prayer and remember, you know, how do we pray in these kind of things? Sometimes it's you want to have a direct statement, and it's so important in regard to teenagers, because what can happen so easily is teenager, the Holy Spirit's been convicting. Say he's an unbeliever or a believer, and then under the convicting ministry spirit. Well, all it takes is for that teenager's friend, same sex, different sex, to come in and distract. And Satan knows that. So be in prayer that that person or persons who may be at a position at a point in their life where they would listen to what Horton would say if they weren't distracted and had to be cool because of their friends or whatever the case may be, they might sit there and listen. So one way that we can pray and getting ready is that, one, God will start working on those teenagers now and through the power of the Holy Spirit, because if they're unbelievers, the Holy Spirit convicts. If they're believers, the Holy Spirit is inside. So we can pray in that regard. So I pray that God will start causing their souls to be ready for the presentation when Jerry does come into town. And then secondly, as we get closer, in regard to friends being a distraction, teenagers and adults, but teenagers, you know, they like to write notes to each other and be cool, especially in assembly. We're not going to listen to this guy. We're not going to pay attention, and we're not going to let you either. And just be in prayer in regard to isolating, God isolating that person who might be really positive. Also, I'd like to comment in regard to Horton coming into town and prayer, another area of prayer. You never know the adults that are there listening. And sometimes we're, and rightly so, we're keyed in. That's what he's there for, are the teenagers. But we will certainly take any believer, even adult, who might respond to the gospel or respond to truth also. No, you can't respond. This is just for teenagers. No. So be in prayer for those teachers, administrators, and people that will be there in that regard. Another thing you can be in prayer for is in regard to his health and the whole week of speaking. And so those are the kinds of things to be in prayer. And, of course, involved in the invisible conflict, dealing with demons and this type of activity. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Your moments in silent prayer give you the opportunity of faith recovery, and that God the Holy Spirit will be the teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is this dreary night to come here and assemble with other people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, who are like-minded in the understanding of your word and the work of your Son on the cross. It's a great privilege. It's a valuable use of our time as a prophet to learn more about Jesus Christ and even his work on the cross as it applies to us personally. Father, pray that now you will protect this room from the powers of darkness, that we might understand the Word of God, that God the Holy Spirit can teach us these truths, protect this room from those powers that would try to interrupt that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will give to me, the speaker, the boldness and the clarity of teaching the work of Christ on the cross and its reference to his sins, we might understand these very important issues, Heavenly Father. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to continue in our study in regard to sin. You recall in the book of James, we saw how James began his study, but he went into a few verses in dealing with sin, and then he went into the discussion on faith. John, now, before he gets to the discussion on love, is going to deal again with sin and the intrusion of sin. And we're going to really confine our study of sin in the study of John here, the epistle of John, and really very interesting in regard to John's teaching in regard to sin, that most everything, as we're going to see in a few moments, most everything that John is going to say about sin, let me word it to you this way. When you think about sin, your sins, someone else's sin, or just the study of sin, what I hope we can do from this study in 1 John is the first thing that I would love for to start coming over your mind is the cross. Whenever we think of sin, the cross. They are as close together as they can possibly be. And instead of thinking in regard to the first thing about sin, its ugliness, its how horrible it is, and what it does in our relationship with God, what it does in our relationship with each other, and all of that is very true. But over and over, and I'm going to show you this, over and over in this epistle, the first thing that I want you to understand and think about, get this going in your mind, the simplicity of John's message about sin is that there is a way that it is taken care of, and that is the cross of Christ. That is simplicity. And when you and I can do that, we can cut through a great deal of turmoil about our own sins, getting us down in guilt and shame, other people's sins, getting us into judgment. If the first thing that can come to mind is the cross, the simplicity of it, when you hear the simplicity of it, you almost stand back sometimes, especially if you're really weighted in the issues of sin and sin. For an example, Mrs. Smith, the landlord of the land on 6500 Spring Valley, approached in regard to the discussion of sin. Her immediate knife to cut that off, that whole discussion, was this simple. It was this simple. And as I listened to her tell me it, I just smiled inside and shook my head of the simplicity of this Christian woman was, wait a minute, don't you know what Christ did with sin at the cross? Hasn't Herman taught you that? And the answer was silence. Because what that woman was able to do in her Christian life, and it's a very good Christian life, a very effective one, by good, that's what I mean by good, was just go, what is the final and true issue? And I'm going to show you that in the epistle of 1 John. That the first thing that John does with regard to sin is, doesn't weigh us down with a lot of things about it. He cuts straight to the heart. What is the one center issue of sin? It's the cross. Please tell me why Christ died. Why the cross? Sin. That's why the cross. It should be the very first thing that comes to my mind and to your mind when you and I sin personally, and when we even think about sin. The cross. And you go from a very heavy, disturbing concept immediately to a very, very encouraging one, the cross of Christ. people, what is it about? If we just were talking and said, what is the cross of Christ about? The cross of Christ is about sin. And what the love of God did in regard to sin. Now, let's take a look at where we are in our study. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 begins the real discussion. Verse 5 begins the introduction of the contrast of light and darkness, which sin is going to be involved in. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we claim we have fellowship with him, claim anything we want, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, now that's the reality, as he himself is in the light, there's our fellowship with him. Then the result, one, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, and that's what we're dealing with now, from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, four things that happen when you deny that you're in sin or that this is a sin in your life, and we'll be looking at that. And hopefully tomorrow night we'll get to verse 8. But if we acknowledge, confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, claim falsely again, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. That's the objective. We do not want to sin. And if any, can we reach sinless perfection? No. But is that a reason not to strive at it? A lot of people, there are people who say you can reach sinless perfection. I have a friend in the ministry who believes that. Now, I do not believe we can reach sinless perfection. But what happens when you say that is you are very prone to make a little bit light of when we do sin. And I don't mean to do that, and I don't even want to put that ideal in your mind. But no, we can't reach sinless perfection. But that should not stop us from that striving in the power of the Spirit not to sin. So he says in verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a powerful, unbelievable statement in verse 2 in regard to sin. In verse 1 in regard to sin. Verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for those of the whole world. Now, with verse 7, we have a very important word in verse 7 and verse 9. It's the word cleansing. And we began last week noting that this has always been a great issue before God can have fellowship with anyone, and especially before God can use anyone. He cannot use a dirty vessel. He cannot use an impure vessel. Now, we can't make ourselves pure, but God simply cannot do it. Now, being a bachelor, I will use the same glass several days, maybe a week. Okay? And use it for everything. You know, the Coke, the water, whatever I'm drinking, same glass. See? And God will never do that. It's got to be a clean vessel before God can use it. Clean vessel, pure vessel. So cleansing has been pure, been an issue way back when Satan made his way from the third heaven down to earth to tell other angels about the glory of God. He understood this ideal of cleanliness, and he became impure. So we spent some time in Job. And I want to continue going through some things, but working through this now, I want to give you some points of introduction tonight. All right, we're dealing with this whole concept of clean. Point one, being clean or unclean. Being clean and unclean are as incompatible as light and darkness. So what all I'm showing you here is I want you to start thinking this text. When I get through with this section, I want any one of you to be able to read through all of this and be able to go through what's going on. So you have light and dark, and you have clean and unclean. And just as light and darkness are incompatible, clean and unclean are incompatible. Point two, to be unclean is to be contaminated by a physical or ritual, or moral, or spiritual impurity. To be unclean is to be contaminated by physical, ritual, or moral, or spiritual impurity. And sin, the word sin, is used to refer to any and all defilement before God. That's just another way of understanding sin. The word sin is any and all defilement before God. Point three. To be clean is to remove the filth and all defiling effects. To be clean is to remove the filth and all defiling effects. So what we're going to find out is that the damage of sin, sin and the damage of sin. Now, what do I mean by damage of sin? I mean its impurity, its uncleanliness, what it does to us. And the damage of sin, sin and the damage of sin, the defiling effects of sin, are not greater than the blood of Christ. And I use the phrase blood of Christ because that's what John says in John in verse 7. So I'm just using that to emphasize that. No sin or no effect of sin is greater than the blood of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross. Application. What in the world does that mean? Here, what that means, you don't hold on to shame and guilt. A believer commits a sin that is defiling, condemning their own standards. And what happens is we're prone to be guilt and shame about it. We have sins that we don't really get hung up on. Each of us have those categories. We've maligned and we've slandered and we've gossiped so long that we don't really get uptight about it, even though to God it's one of the worst. But if we did something because of your heritage, because of your home, stealing, you just don't do it. I was reared in a home, a bunch of brothers and a couple of sisters thrown in to be beat up on. You don't take what belongs to your brother and you respect what's theirs and this type of thing, and you could leave money lying around. You just don't steal. You just don't do it. And then you steal. So you become heavy now, really heavy about it, because you've done something against something that is in your norm and standard, and your conscience is very annoying and very bad, so and it breaks a lot of things, and so you can tend to get very guilty and shameful. And then the people that you stole from, they add to it, and they come down on you. People, please understand, when I make that kind of a phrase, this is what I'm learning more to do in my teaching. Is I want you to start being able, can I apply that, and do I really believe that? Do you really believe that the cleansing work of Christ on the cross is greater than the damage of sin itself? Do you believe it? Does it make a nice theological statement? Or do you believe it when you have to deal with your own sins or someone else's? Do you really believe what happened on the cross? If you do, then there won't be the place for shame and guilt. There won't be the place for judgment and slander. There won't be. I believe this statement. And I'm learning to do that more and more, and you'll get a lot more of it in my teaching. When we study these kinds of things, what does a statement like, the damage of sin is not greater than the blood of Christ? What does that mean when it comes down to you and me in life? A lot of people, I understand, in the world carry around shame and guilt. Carry it around. A lot of times it's ingrained in their home, I understand. But if we understand this phrase, then there's no place for it. How can a person who has committed certain sins so quickly have repentance and recovery empowered by the Spirit and move on when what I think they should do is not be able to do that. I think they should belabor some guilt and shame about it. Do you believe the phrase, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing, or not? And you know, you're sitting here looking at me, and I don't know what's in your souls. But I'm just saying, you're going to have to make up your mind, do I really believe in the power of the death of Christ on the cross and what he did in reference to sin and how that blood, and I want you to look at it carefully. Look at verse 7 again. The blood of him, the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you believe that or not? And if you do, how is that going to come across in an application with your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, yourself? If you truly believe that. Yeah, but wait a minute. No. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? To the point where it can become something effective in your life. Okay? Get ready for verse 8. I think that if I sin, I lose my salvation. Do you see what John is starting to do? He's starting to lay them calm already. It's not even the calmness isn't even going to be in verse 9. He's going to start laying it out in verse 7. Because in verse 8, they're afraid they're going to lose their salvation. They're so afraid of that. That if they sin, then God will judge them and condemn them. And he's already laying it down. Hey, cleansing is already provided. Don't even worry about it. So we're getting ready for verses 8 and 9. In the momentum of what John is here saying in our study. I must move on. Point 4. Physical, ritual, moral, spiritual cleanliness are used in the system of laws, the Mosaic laws, and rituals to the nation of Israel. So we're going to learn about the spiritual cleansing, because by we're going to look at the rituals and the various things in the Mosaic Law. We're going to look at those to learn some things about cleanliness and being cleansed. They are administered by the Levitical priesthood. They are administered by the Levitical priesthood. Now, you are a priest in the church age. There was a special tribe in the age of Israel, the Levites. Point 5. Being unclean is repulsive to God. Repulsive to God. And you have to understand that. It is repulsive to God. And that's where you can get into a great number of sermons how horrible sin is. It is repulsive to God. Absolutely repulsive. And it's covered in the word sin. Being unclean is repulsive to God, and that is covered in the one word, sin. Point 6. Being clean or unclean in the Mosaic Law, in the Old Testament. I used to just say Old Testament because I want you to start thinking of Job separated from the Mosaic Law. And then you have the beginning of Genesis and all, the Decalogue, first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, then the second period of writing. So under point 6 then, being clean or unclean in the Old Testament, parentheses, Mosaic Law, is applied to persons, food, places, objects. And that's very good, and it does two things. It's going to be able to teach them about sin. It's going to be able to teach them about cleanliness before God. Plus, it's going to give them a very good physical cleanliness at that time in history when most people didn't have it. So, point 6, being clean or unclean in the Old Testament, Mosaic Law, is applied to persons, foods, places, objects. Now, continuing point 6, people became unclean by contact. Just by contact with that which is physically unclean. All of this is part of the contamination of sin. The contamination of sin. We have to understand just how horrible sin is so that we don't sin, the contamination effect of sin, how sin contaminates and how horrible that is. Point seven. Coming out of darkness into light, being cleansed. Both of these are dependent on the work of Christ on the cross, parentheses, blood of Christ. Coming out of light coming out of darkness into light, coming out of impurity into purity, are dependent upon the work of Christ on the cross. That is so important to remember. If you lose the sight of that, then you're going to think you can make yourself clean, you can make yourself pure, you can do something yourself when you've done something wrong. And people, that's what we all want to do. God, I want to make it right. I've hurt. I've done this. And in the sense of a human relationship, that may be true. But before God, there's nothing you and I can do to make it right. He has made it right at the cross. There's nothing you and I can do to make ourselves clean. Okay, I've really done something bad. Now, if I do 5,000 good things, then that will take care of the bad. No, I'm sorry. It won't work. It won't work. And this is where people get this whole idea. Well, you know, if you've done really bad, then it's going to take this many good deeds. It's going to take this many things that you're going to have to do. It takes this amount of time. No, it doesn't, because it doesn't depend on man. It depends on the work of Christ on the cross. You got to believe that or I don't. Point eight. It is important to realize that spiritual uncleanliness, sin, is identified with Satan and demonic activity. And I'm not going to really develop this tonight, but I do want you to have it in your notes because this is very important. That spiritual uncleanliness, sin, is identified with Satan and demonic activity. Therefore, defilement of sin, we enter into the kingdom of darkness, even as believers when we sin. We enter into the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. In fact, they are even called, the demons are even called unclean spirits. Why do you think they're called unclean spirits? Now, we won't look at these tonight. I have them. I've got two ways I put passages in my notes, and this is, let's look at it. But you can look at it later. Matthew 10:1, Mark 1, 23-27, Mark 3:11, Mark 5:8, those are just get you started. Unclean spirits. That's not just a haphazard statement. That deals with this whole thing about Satan and demons are separated from God in this realm of what we're talking about of cleansing. Now, let's go back and continue our study where we left off last week with that introduction, that understanding of cleanliness and uncleanliness. Let's continue our principle. We looked at Job, how important it was even before the Mosaic Law, how important it is in relationship with God from Job. Now, just to get us into that momentum, look at Leviticus 14:31. This was the last verse we rushed through last week, and we're not even going to go on it, but I just want to remind you of it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus means Levi. It's where it deals with the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical offerings, the Levitical sacrifices, everything that the Levites did, the priestly tribe. Now, Leviticus 14:31. Leviticus 14:31. Kind of pull a lot of these things together. Leviticus 14:31. He shall offer what he can afford. The idea we didn't really do, but the idea is that this is open for any born-again believer. He shall offer what he can afford, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, together with the grain offering. So we have sin offering, burnt offering, grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement. Now we have atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one to be cleansed. Okay, three things. One, every Old Testament offering, and I'm not going to go through a discussion and study of all of the offerings tonight, but every Old Testament offering, every Old Testament sacrifice, in one way or another, is an aspect of the blood of Christ. In other words, an aspect of the cross. There were so many different things to learn, people, about the cross, that it took a lot of offerings, it took a lot of sacrifices. They couldn't just do it in one. They had different sacrifices, grain. They had the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering. Had a lot of offerings and sacrifices. Every one of these brought together a teaching about the cross. Every one of them are fulfilled in the phrase, or in the work of Christ in the cross. Now, let me relate it to 1 John with this statement. Every one of these Old Testament offerings and sacrifices in one way or another is an aspect of the blood of Jesus, his son, in 1 John 1:7. Do you see what I'm saying? Then what John does when he says the blood of Jesus, his son, he has pulled together every teaching of all of the Old Testament offerings are fulfilled in that statement. Point two. The blood of Jesus Christ, that is the cross work of Christ, that is the spiritual death of Christ, is the fulfillment of every principle of the Old Testament offerings. Everything that was taught is fulfilled in the actual work of Christ on the cross. Put it another way on the point two, the work of Christ on the cross, the blood of Jesus, is the culmination of all of the sacrifices in one occurrence. It is the culmination of all of the sacrifices in one occurrence, the cross. Given in our study in 1 John in the phrase, the blood of Jesus, his son. And the third principle, the more we understand the Old Testament offerings, the clearer we will understand 1 John 1:6-2:2. The more we understand the Old Testament offerings. Now, this sets me up to spend, you know, the rest of winter in just dealing with these offerings, and I'm not going to do that, but I will do offerings, all of them. The more we're going to understand everything that's happened at the cross and how important it is. People, you and I will jump up and down and scream and shout and lay down and die for the importance of the cross to the unbeliever. What I want to do in these next few sessions in our study of 1 John is that I want you to be able to do the very same thing in regard to the believer and in regard to sin. So that the first thing that you and I think about when we talk to an unbeliever, we want to talk to him about the cross of Christ. The first thing we want to talk about with somebody in regard to sin is the cross of Christ. That's what I want to talk to you about. And that's what John is here saying, is, as we will see as we continue our study. So point three, the more we understand the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices, the clearer we will understand 1 John 1:6-2:2. For often, accused of reading back into the Old Testament, but in reality, the more we understand the Old Testament, the more we'll understand the New. Now, we've seen that in cleansing, over and over, those verses we read last week, two offerings keep coming up. Burnt offering and the sin offering. Let me just help with a few minutes tonight in the burnt offering. What I want to do is just work with you in its simplest of teaching, the burnt offering. It's been so long since I've even taught all of these things that I don't even know. I wouldn't even dare want to say how many of you know about the burnt offering, because it would show the lack of my teaching in a lot of these things. And so let's get to work. And first of all, turn with me to Leviticus 1, the first one. Leviticus 1. The whole thing starts off with this. Leviticus 1. And I want to go through this, so let's get to work. Leviticus chapter 1, and let's read together verses 1 through 4, and then we'll come back and note some things. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect, and he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that's the altar, that he may be accepted before the Lord. That he may be accepted before the Lord. Verse 4, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He's identified with that animal. Okay, point one. We're going to note some things about the burnt offering, because it's involved in cleansing. Point one, All right, first thing, again, we're just going to note is in verse 2, the word for offering. It comes from the Hebrew word, if you're interested, karav. And if you're not interested, it still comes from it. And here's karav, and here's that a Q, and then A-R-A-B-H. A karav, karban is the word here. And guess what this word means now. Look at verse 2 with me. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when any man of you brings an offering. Now, let's get the Hebrew off. That doesn't communicate to you, but this will. Here's the word offering. Now, here's the word offering. What does the word, the Hebrew word offering mean? What does the Hebrew word offering mean? And this is going to be very important now for us understanding the phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing. It will also help you to understand 1 John 1:9, and it will help you understand 1 John 2:2. What does the word offering mean? I would love for you to raise your hand if you know, but let's just move on in that minute. You know what this word means? It means to draw near. It means drawing near. It means to come near. And I hope that just those words, you can begin to feel how wonderful the offerings are that are provided by God. It means to approach. The purpose of the offering was to draw us near to God. To draw us near to God. Now, let's just jump in and talk about it a moment. What's the supreme offering? That's Jesus Christ. What's the offering of Christ for on the cross? To draw us near to God. That's why he came. Now, I don't even know how my points are going to go, but let's just talk. Okay, now we're talking not only about the unbeliever, now we're talking about a believer. Sin has separated us from God. I want to get back with God. How am I going to draw near to God? It's going to be based on this offering of the cross. If you want to draw back near to him, no matter what the sin may be, all sin, no matter what that sin may be, I want to come back near to God now. I'm alienated from God. I'm separated from God. And I know that. Sometimes I'm not so heavy with it because it is a sin that I think lightly of, and I'll be dealing with that in a moment. In a moment, to preach a term. It may be next week. But what we're dealing with is I want to draw near to God. What is the only way we can draw near to God? The offering. This is how we're going to draw near to God. That's what the word, the Hebrew word means. It means to draw near to God. And this is God reminding them, the continuing point one, this is God reminding them and all of us that the only way to draw near to God, the only way to draw near to God, we must be clean. And the only way we can draw near to God, the only way we can be clean, is through the death of his son on the cross, the offering of Jesus Christ. The only way to be clean before God is through the death offering of his son. So therefore, people, we have to understand, when we sin, we are unclean. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sin. You're unclean, and the only way we can come near to God is by the power of the work of Christ on the cross, not by something that we do. And by the way, just to keep in line with our study Sunday morning in John, I want you to talk about something else with this. What did we find out Sunday in John about Jesus Christ going to prepare a place for us? We saw his desire was what? His desire was that you and I be with him forever. That was his desire. That's an awesome thought. That's an awesome concept to think about. God, Jesus Christ wants me with him forever. And he's going to prepare a place, going to come back. And his desire, he asked the Father, his desire is that we be with him. Now I want you to think about this. Look at God the Father. God the Father wants you to draw near to him. That's what kind of father you have. I don't know what kind of earthly father you have. But I want you to understand God the Father. He does not want you separated, scrapped. God makes it possible so that you and I can draw near to him. Think about what kind of God we have. Think about what kind of a personal God we have. This is his desire. His desire is not separation. people, that's why he put his son on the cross. When you think of sin, I want you to think of the cross. And I'm going to repeat that because I want it so blatant in your mind. When you think of sin, you think of the cross. Sin separates me from God. The offering that he made brings me near God, cleanses so that I can come near, takes care of everything that is necessary. That shows you what kind of a God we have. And when in your prayer life, I hope that these kinds of understandings will cause you in your prayer life spend some time in praise. When I study these things, I stop. This is an awesome thing. God wants us to draw near to him. We might say, no, I want to draw near to him. I need him. Do you know, we love him because he first loved us. He sought after us. He came after us. He sent his son after us. We didn't seek him. He sought us. So this is what kind of a God we have. He desires for us to draw near to him. So I just want you to understand the first thing in regard to this burnt offering. The word offering means to draw near. It is the way we're going to draw near to God. Now, point two, the Hebrew word for burnt offering, the Hebrew word for burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, in verse 3 is the word olah. And here's what this word looks like in the Hebrew. It's a very rich word, very beautiful word in the Hebrew. And this, we'll just give it an H-A-L-A-H. Allah. Actually, we could also O-L-A-H. Allah. And this word, what does this word mean? Burnt. Burnt. What does it mean? The word burnt in the Hebrew here means to ascend or go up. To ascend or go up. The fragrance of the sacrifice goes up as that which is satisfying to God. As far as the stench of sin, it's repugnant to the nostrils of God. And the only thing that will satisfy God so that we can come near to him is the fragrance of the offering of his son. This is just another boggling thought of this whole process from the burnt offering to the blood of Christ in our study. That the burnt offering is what you're talking about in the picture. You have the offering and the fire here, and then the fragrance would go up, and the fragrance would go up to the nose of God, as it were, in the principle. And this is the sweet fragrance. It was acceptable to God. So it means to ascend or to go up. The fragrance of the sacrifice goes up and is satisfying to God. The sin is now taken care of by the fragrance of the death of Christ on his son, the death of his son on the cross. God's holiness, his righteousness and justice must be satisfied. See, when he looks down, let's just draw a picture here. He looks down this side, here is the sin. And the smell of sin, the stench of sin, the manure of sin, that stench, the decay of sin goes up to the nostrils of God and is repulsive to the righteousness and to the justice of God. But what happens with the work of Christ on the cross? This sacrifice, this burnt offering goes up and is pleasing, satisfying to the essence of God. So therefore, we have a simple understanding that Jesus Christ receives the judgment. Let's put here, Jesus Christ receives the judgment. And we, the sinner, what we receive then is the mercy. What you and I are going to receive is the mercy, the forgiveness, the cleansing. This is what you and I receive. You and I receive the cleansing. We are made clean. You and I receive the forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus Christ received the judgment. He received the judgment. We receive the mercy. We don't receive the judgment. He received the judgment. This is very important for 1 John 1:7-8. I'm not going to acknowledge my sins to God because I don't want to be judged by God. I fear God's judgment. I fear the separation from God. I fear the loss of my salvation. No, John is saying, no. Don't be afraid to acknowledge your sins to God. Don't be afraid to confess your sins to God. because he's not going to use it for judgment. People, nowhere in the Bible, New Testament especially, when we talk about confessing sins to one another, all of these types of things, you know, not in not one place is it ever for judgment. It is always for healing and reconciliation. We should never be afraid to do this if it's done in the Spirit, given in the Word of God. If it's done in the Spirit of the Word of God, it is always, we never are afraid to go to God and confess our sins and acknowledge our sins, because he's not going to hold them against you. Aha, now you're aware of it, now I'm going to get you. Then I'm not going to confess my sins. I'm afraid of that. But if I know that what he's going to do with it is to cleanse and forgive, I will run to him to do it. So, and why can we do that? Because of the blood, this phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ or the cross work of Christ. He received the judgment. Now we can receive the mercy. So we're not afraid to acknowledge our sins. We're not afraid to confess our sins. We're not afraid to go to him and reveal them, because we know what he's going to do with them. We know how he's going to handle those sins. And it is not going to be for judgment. It is going to be for recovery and for reconciliation. That's why he's going to do it. Okay? Point three. The burnt offering. What does it speak of? The burnt offering teaches the doctrine of propitiation, which, that's P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. It's a 50-cent word meaning the satisfaction. The satisfaction of God. And its repercussions in heaven, and that will become important. The burnt offering taught them the principle or doctrine of propitiation, the satisfaction of the essence of God, and its repercussions in heaven. And that's very important, in heaven. See, there are repercussions, and I'll show you that with sin offerings, some of the other offerings, there are repercussions on earth. But there are repercussions in heaven that go on when you and I understand what happened at the cross. There is a repercussion that goes on before God in heaven at the judgment seat. And that's why Jesus Christ, in our study in John, that's why, related to all this, John can talk about Christ as our advocate. Where? In heaven. There are repercussions of you being cleansed and forgiven in heaven. And this is very important. We really confine our thinking of it to earth and to our relationship with each other. But what I want you to realize is that there is, first of all, a great repercussion of the cleansing power of the work of Christ from the cross and forgiveness that are going on in heaven as well as on earth. And we want both. We're tempted, because we live here, we think about the earth repercussions. But first and foremost is that earth, is that heavenly one. That's why Christ can stand up and be your defense attorney. That's why he can do that. Because there's a heavenly, there's a spiritual, angelic conflict, repercussion of propitiation. I'm satisfied. Satan says, no, this person has done all these sins. You can't use them. You can't save them. You can't do this or that, whatever it may be, unbeliever or believer. God says, no, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Why? Because the death of my son cleansed him. When you and I claim it by faith. My son cleansed it. Now, Satan, sit down. I can save, I can use, I can continue. Why? Because I have cleansed and forgiven. I can do that now. Oh, people, I want you to understand how important the cross is to us moment by moment in our daily life. And every time you think of sin, the first thing that I want to come to your mind, the cross. The cross. And I'm talking about your own sins. The cross. Sins of somebody else. The cross. Don't you know what happened on the cross? Don't you know? Don't you understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross for the sins of the believer as well as those of the unbeliever? Then how can you do what you're doing? Powerful understanding. But it's so easy to get ourselves into a lot of other things
that are important. But I'm dealing with John. And John cuts right to the real issue of all of these things. So, the burnt offering speaks of propitiation and its repercussions in heaven. Four, the bullock was a male without blemish. He was different from all the rest, but like all the rest. Jesus Christ is true humanity. He's different from all members of the human race, though he is like all members of the human race. He is different in that he is God. He is the same in that he is true humanity. Five. 5, verses 3 and 4, we'll put them together. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement in his behalf. Okay, 5, verses 3 and 4. The offering was offered. The offering, and remember, we tend to think of the offering, that's the male goat or the male bull. We think of that, but what I want you to think about is drawing near to God. So point 5, verses 3 and 4, the offering was offered by the offerer. The offerer would put his hand on the offering. This is a picture of identification or substitution. This identified the offerer with the offering and speaks of the passing of guilt. It speaks of the passing of guilt. Now, I'm not going to belabor this, but I will say it. A lot of people in verse 8, when they said, I have no sin, some commentaries read in there from what we're doing right here, what they're actually saying is, I have no guilt or sin. And that's not what they're saying. John is not making them say something positive. They're saying something negative. But this is where that would come from if you ever hear that. But the guilt, when you put the sacrifice on the altar and you put your hand on the altar, you're passing your guilt, your sins, on the bad sacrifice. That sacrifice is judged for, and that's taken up to heaven, and God is satisfied. And therefore, you are forgiven and cleansed, as we're going to see. So this is what is going on. Now, 6. Very important fine point in verse 4. The offering, not the offerer, shall be accepted. This is so beautiful and so wonderful. The offering is accepted. It's accepted, not the offerer. Look at our study now, verse 4. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement in his behalf. People, Jesus Christ died. He died in our place. It's his death that is accepted. It's not us. It's his death that is accepted as a propitiatory work before God. Now that is what John is saying in 1 John 1:6-2:2. That's what he's talking about. We are going to be able to approach God because he, God, is satisfied with the death of his Son. It is Jesus Christ that is acceptable to God the Father. It is the death of Christ that is acceptable. And therefore, since that is acceptable to God, we can now draw near to God. It's a very important point in verse 4. Very important point. God is satisfied with his Son. Therefore, we can now approach him. We are acceptable to God the Father because God the Father is satisfied with the death of his Son. And this is not only for eternal salvation, the left side of our model, but it is also on the right side. The bullock speaks of service. And Jesus Christ rendered perfect service to God the Father. You can put it in your notes, my sins killed Jesus Christ. He bore them. This bullock has to die that I've got on the altar. And why does that bullock right there have to die? It's my offering. I brought it. I'm a Jew in the Old Testament. Why does that perfectly good bullock, I mean perfectly good, why does it have to die? It has to die because my sin. My sins caused the bull to die. Very picture. Perfect picture. Vivid. Something really important. And you and I sit here, well, we understand it. All people, you don't understand it. We can't really grasp it in Dallas. You have to, some of you, I think, one or two, maybe, I know David Smith's background, I don't know all of your background, but if you know how important a stock is, a bull is, a lamb is, how really important this is, and especially if you don't have 500 of them, you only got about 5 of them, and you got to come and let it die right there, and the reason that it's got to die is because you sin. It's a very, very penetrating to your soul. This animal has to die because of my sin. And it's very vivid to the Jew. We lose some of that because we're commanded under the power of the Spirit. We understand these things spiritually, abstractly, as it were. Greek's an abstract language. Hebrew is a very vivid picture language. And that's a very vivid picture. I don't even know what I could even use as an example today for us in Dallas. But if your life depended on livestock, and you've got to pick out the perfect one, and it's got to die, and the reason it has to die is because of your sin, it makes you very aware of your sin. This is why Christ had to die. So you can put it in your notes. My sins killed Jesus Christ. My sins did that. That's why he has to die, because of my sins. He bore them. And this is why, now continuing, and this is why faith continues to work in purification. This is why faith continues to work, to be operative, to be effective in purification and recovery and cleansing even as a believer. Not just as an unbeliever, but even as a believer. God is still satisfied with the work of His Son on the cross. Point 7. The blood of Jesus, His Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, in 1 John, is the fulfillment or the fulfillment of the burnt offering. It is the fulfillment. Everything they understood in the burnt offering is seen in the reality of the cross of Christ. He is perfect. No defect. And my hand is on him. Your hand is on him when he died on the cross. Our hand is on, we're identified. He takes my place. This animal, I ought to be on that altar. I ought to be the one whose throat is slashed. But this animal's taken my place. And I put my hand on it. And that offering is accepted to God. I'm accepted to God through that offering. Same thing is true in reference now to Christ. He took my place. You and I identify with him. People, I hope I'm making myself clear, if you can begin to understand what happened on the cross in regard to sin and have a correct view about sin. Yes, sin is all the things and the horrible things, but what John emphasizes is what happened to them. And what happened to them is Christ died for them. And that's what you think of sin, cross, sin, cross. And either we believe that or we do not believe that. Point 7, the blood of Jesus Christ in 1 John 1 is the fulfillment of the burnt offering. Point 8, we will notice over and over that it is the born-again believer. This is very important now to the church age. We will notice that even in the age of Israel, it is the born-again believer who over and over offers the burnt offering. You ever think about that? I don't know if you ever thought about it. But the burnt offering wasn't offered just once. The burnt offering is offered over and over and over and over by the born-again believer, not by the unbeliever. He had to go over and do it over and over to be cleansed of his sin. So we'll notice that in our study. So I don't know if you've thought about that, but it's the born-again believer who will constantly offer these. Now, I know when I said, do you think about, I know that a lot of you think about that all the time. I wonder about the burnt offerings, and I know that was just burning on your mind all day today. And when you study it, did you think about that? All right, finally, point 9, and then we'll close. Burnt offering speaks of propitiation and its repercussions in heaven. Propitiation, or the burnt offering speaks of propitiation and its repercussions in heaven related to the spiritual warfare. This is where John will get into 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Jesus Christ accuses because we are in sin. And he is right. He's right. That believer has sinned. You have no business using that believer. You have no business saving that believer. You have no business blessing that believer. And here are the sins, and I've got them, and let me read to you about them. He's masterful of it, the accuser is. He's a master at it. But Jesus Christ, our defense attorney, he stands up. And I don't mind telling you, I don't mind this at all telling you, what a wonderful thing it is to have a lawyer. Because you have to remain silent. You sit there and you remain silent. You stand there and you remain silent. How wonderful it is that someone else stand up and say, now, I'll be the defense attorney. And especially when you're talking about with Satan at the throne of God, you and I are not even there in the sense of our physical person. We're silent. And Jesus Christ, our defense attorney, stands up and says, you just remain quiet. Don't you even open your mouth. I'll take care of this. Satan, I died for this. And they come to me by faith and I cleanse them. You can sit down now. It's all over for you. Yeah, but no. Yeah, but just think of all these things I've just... No, I died for every one of them. I died for them. And I take care of it. It's nothing like knowing... And I can say this in a personal way, not only understanding the Bible. Nothing like knowing that in heaven, when things are brought out and accused, whether real or unreal, and accusations, how wonderful it is to be able to know you sit there silently and Jesus Christ stands up and says, I'll defend you. I don't care what. I'll defend you. And the basis of his defense, I died for him. I died for him, and he claims the operation of it by faith. We'll come to that in verse 9 through 2. I'll take care of it. Do we believe that or not? There's so much to understand about these things. And the more that we understand about these things, now I want to show you in closing, because that's very important. I think you understand the conflict side there. I want to show you how important this is then. He goes through this discussion of sin and how they're taking care of the cross. As we go through tomorrow night, and I'm going to show you some things about sin in this epistle, I want to show you now how in the world can I love another believer in regard to their sins and in regard to my own sins? How can I do this? If you and I will constantly understand what happened in chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 2, verse 2, now John can go through his great discussion on spiritual love or loving one another as Christ loved me. How can I do that? How can I love someone who has sinned in this way? How can I forgive someone who has sinned in this way? How can I do that? Let me tell you how you can have spiritual love. You can have spiritual love because you go back. And I'll show you this so vividly tomorrow night, because it's all through this epistle that Jesus Christ died bearing those sins. Those are not the issue. Now you and I are what? We are free to love. What was one of the principles we saw in spiritual love? You must be free to love. We must be free to love. Sin does not set us free to love. You must be free to love. Now we are free to love somebody. Husband, wife, anybody, everybody, we are now free to love in spiritual love, even in regard to sin. Even in regard to sin. Why? Because I took care of it on the cross. I am the propitiation. Not only is eternal salvation, but in time. And therefore, when you and I deal with each other, and we deal with somebody who has hurt us and offended us in that manner of a sin, or we find out about their sins, and he's going to talk about finding out about a sin, about a believer's sin, and he's going to talk about dealing with the believer in love. Why? How can I do that? They've sinned against me, or their sin has at least hurt me. How can I do that? You can't. Unless you understand what happened on the cross. unless you understand the burnt offering, unless you understand the cleansing of that, the cleansing power of Christ's work on the cross, and unless you understand the forgiving power. And then you have to decide, yeah, but do you know, a lot of believers don't like this because I don't want them forgiven. Shame on us when we consider the burnt offering. Shame on us when we consider the sacrifice given by God that they can be forgiven and drawn near to God. And we can do that when we consider ourselves. I can draw near to God. They can draw near to God. I can love them. Why can I love them? People, this love is not blind. This love is not ignorant. This love, the spiritual love I'm talking about, it doesn't just ignore. It doesn't wink at sin. It doesn't look over sin. It doesn't condone sin. But it is able to love with all the force of spiritual love because of the cross. And if the first thing that you and I will remember about sin, the cross, then we're on our way to understanding ourselves and our own sin and the sins of others and understanding all that happened on that cross. That cross is about sin. And that's what John is talking about. Cleansing and forgiving, propitiation, all the work of the cross. And now we're able to love. That's why he's going to go into a discussion about love. And he's going to bring in, and we'll see all of these things. That's why I want to just keep this momentum going tomorrow night, so that you'll come from tonight in tomorrow night. Well, thank you, and we'll continue at this point tomorrow night. Let's close in a word of prayer. If you have any questions, feel very free to come up and talk with me afterwards. Heavenly Father, What kind of a God are you? What manner of a God that you would even want us to draw near to you? Those of us who know our own souls and know the weakness, how weak we are, how foolish we are, and you would even want us, desire for us to draw near to you. And how hopeless that makes us understand ourselves that we can do nothing about it. And then we look at the offering, that which you offered. You offered your own sacrifice. As Abraham offered his son, you offered your own sacrifice to make it possible for us to draw near to you in fellowship and service. We can stand only amazed. And therefore we can only praise you. And so, Heavenly Father, if it's this important to you, it's this important to us to always be in fellowship with you and not sin. And to strive to have that service position before you, that you can use it. We praise you for the God that you are. The more we understand you and what you've done for us, the more we praise you. And it is our purpose, Heavenly Father, and our intent to walk in the light, not sin, so that we can be near you, so that we can serve you. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.